is yours.
I'm going to throw this over here. Am I on? Can you guys hear me? Cool. I'm going to start a timer this time. I don't think last time I started a timer, and I spoke till almost dinner. So it is good to be back with you guys. Like you said, my name's John Brackett. I'm a church planter out in San Francisco, but I'm a Bay Area native. And it's good to be with you. This is going to be a fun one. So let's open up in prayer before we begin. Lord, I thank you for this church and for these people and how they gather every week to read your word together and to live life together and to praise your holy name together. And we ask that right now during this time, this teaching time, that what would really be going on here is that you would be teaching your people through me, and that this time would be really about you and the things that you love and your words, and not so much about me and mine. So we ask right now, Lord, that you would just bathe us with your Holy Spirit. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So a lot of you guys know that I ride motorcycles, you know, and one guy clapping, yeah. And I know that a lot of you guys know this because every time I come here, 15 people tell me, now you be careful on that motorcycle when you drive home, you know. And I don't remember if I told you guys this last time, but I was here, but I was preaching at another church a few months ago and I crashed my motorcycle on the way to church, and then it was a whole thing, you know. Anyway, so I also just got a new job, like a part-time job to help pay the bills while I'm church planting. And my part-time job is I ride around and I work for a motorcycle insurance company, a few of them. And so my territory goes from Modesto to Redding, basically. And I ride, so I leave from San Francisco and I ride around. And after people have accidents, and I go and write the assessment for the insurance company, your bike's totaled, whatever. And then I also do mechanical inspections for people who have warranties. Anyway, so for this job, I didn't want to put all the miles on my good, real bike that I love, right? So I bought this new bike just for this job. And the way it works is with motorcycles, and I don't know about cars. I don't know anything about cars. I hate my car. I don't drive my car. I don't understand how you people drive around in these things. But with motorcycles, with bikes, there's a break-in period when you buy a new bike. And after the break-in period, there's a regular scheduled maintenance that you have to do. And if you skip the break-in period when you buy a new bike, you'll ruin the bike, because what'll happen is little bits of metal from the engine will get in there and, you know, get into gears and everything will get messed up. So there's this break-in period where you can't drive the bike over a certain amount of miles per hour, or certain RPMs or whatever. And then after that, if you don't do the maintenance, you're going to be going down the highway and then boom, your tire will explode or your engine will seize up, your brakes won't work. And when your motorcycle breaks down on the highway, it's a lot scarier than when your car breaks down. Now, my new bike, it came with a manual and it laid out both of these things that I need to do, the break-in period and the scheduled maintenance. Now, today what I want to tell you is that pastors are a lot like motorcycles. Yeah, that's right. But here's the thing. With new pastors, what a lot of churches do is they skip the break-in period, and then they never change the oil, and they wonder why their bike falls apart after 5,000 miles, right? This happens. I see the same kind of burnout with pastors. I have a lot of friends who are pastors, and I know a lot of churches around, and I see this all the time. So what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about your new pastor. Now, normally the way that I teach, if you've seen me here or, you know, listening to my sermons online or anything, I like to teach a text, and generally the way that I teach is I teach through books of the Bible. So I don't particularly like topical sermons. I don't think they're as helpful as teaching the Bible, just like straight through a book of the Bible, and I'm not particularly good at them. But your new pastor is coming pretty soon. He lands tomorrow, right, or something? Is that right? This week? So your new pastor is coming, and I don't want you guys to break him. So here's how we're going to do this. We're going to bounce all over the place today. This sermon is going to be all over. It's really going to be more like, 15 or 20 just little quick thoughts about about your new pastor. And I'm going to give you this list of things to think about before he starts next week. So what we're going to do is we're going to cover four basic topics. We're going to cover your pastor's humanity, his job, his authority, and then your role as your new pastor shows up. So we'll just start. Oh yeah, I called this sermon "Everything Your New Pastor Wants to Tell You But Can't Because He's Your New Pastor." How to set him up for success. I've told a few of my buddies, yeah, I'm doing this sermon about, when I told them the name of it, and all of them laughed, my pastor buddies, and then said, "Hey, can you come do that at my church when I'm on vacation, you know?" All right, so the first thing I want to talk about is your pastor's humanity. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you just a bunch of, under this heading here, I'm going to give you, I think I have a slide for this, but I'm going to give you just a bunch of random thoughts here. So the first thing I want you to do when your new pastor gets here and starts working is I want you to treat him like he's an actual human being. Okay, now that might seem kind of weird to say, right? Well, of course we treat him like a human being. But the sad truth is that that doesn't happen at a lot of churches. Here's something interesting. Because your pastor preaches every week, this is a weird dynamic. We stand up here every week behind a pulpit and we share about our lives and we talk about our kids and I talk about motorcycles and I make jokes about myself. And everybody in the congregation starts to get this like a familiarity with me, and they really start to feel like they know me, but I don't know them as well as they know me. Do you see what I'm saying? And sometimes that gets weird, because there people will come up and they'll pretend like we're best friends, but because they think they know me and I don't know them as well. Now, any pastor worth his salt is going to get to know you guys, but that's going to take some time. But the other thing is, there's sort of like we do the same thing to pastors that we do to celebrities. We almost treat them like they're not even real human beings. Oh, they're an idea. They're up on the stage. I see them preach every week, forgetting that this is a regular person with real feelings. So that's the first thing. But also, treat him like a real human being. This is the other thing that happens with pastors. People are really, really fake around pastors, as if we can't tell that people are being fake around us. So, look, we know you guys swear sometimes, right? this happens all the time where you're in a situation and then somebody starts a thought and then they stop because they remember that I'm a pastor, right? And now what that does to a pastor, and especially a pastor in a church, is it's very isolating. All of a sudden now we're trying to figure out, it's almost like if you were a rich guy trying to figure out who's your real friends and who's just trying to be your friends because you have a lot of money. It's sort of that same feeling, is we're trying to figure out what people are really like because we want to pastor them and we want to shepherd them and we want to serve them, but that's really hard to do when there's two of you, right? There's the one of you that's around the pastor and there's the one of you that's around everybody else in church. And so sometimes we'll hear stuff, oh, this person, this is the way they were acting, and I would think, I could never imagine that person acting that way. But the reason is because they're not treating me like a real human being. They're treating me differently, and they're acting differently when they're around me. So who you are around everybody else, be that same person around your pastor. And remember this, too, that your pastor has real feelings, and you can hurt your pastor's feelings. And it happens pretty easily because your pastor really cares about what you think, and your pastor really cares about your church. And a lot of times what happens is pastors think about church all day, every day. And most church people don't think about church all day, every day. And they make a flippant comment about something that this pastor has poured his whole life into, right? And so pastors, what we say to pastors, though, is pastors need a soft heart and a tough skin, right? Not a tough heart and thin skin. But that's not always so easy to do, right? So as you're thinking about it, the first thing is treat your pastor like he's a real human being. The second thing is remember that your pastor needs real community. Most pastors who have fallen, we see these stories all the time, right? A pastor, I was just actually, usually I don't super care about these stories, but there was this one pastor that we always called the pastor's pastor in America, and he was the guy that all of us listened to his sermons, and we're like, oh, I want to be him when I grow up. And then we found out just a few months ago that he cheated on his wife, and he'd been having an affair for like 10 years. And normally when I see these stories, I don't particularly care, right, when I see him in the Christian blog. I didn't know the guy, it's sad, but it didn't affect me personally. This one, like, really hit me. I was like, oh, I love this guy. But then what happened was it kind of came out, oh, he had no community around him. So for 20 or 30 years, he was on a complete island trying to grow in his own Christian faith, and it didn't happen. So he was pouring out and he was teaching everybody, but because he was so separated from his community, he never really grew. And he was an amazing preacher, but nobody knew what was really happening in his life. This also happened with the pastor who taught me how to be a pastor. He ended up sort of having an affair, and it was because he wasn't in any sort of men's group. He wasn't in a Bible study. Nobody knew him very well. It was kind of weird because he was a pastor of teaching pastor at two different churches, and so both church thought, oh, he's doing his community over there. But he wasn't doing his community anywhere, and he wasn't really growing. And so this is especially, you guys have, how's your leadership work? You have elders? Did I see that on the board there? Okay, you have a group of elders. So elders, this is where you guys come in, right? Especially the elders. You guys are that group that you are your pastor's community. So when John lands and he gets here, he should feel a part of the greater community, but there should also be people who are around him, supporting him, and he feels like, oh, I can really be open with these men. The next thing is, I told you there's just a bunch of random kind of flowing thoughts here. The next thing is, he's a sinner saved by grace, not a super saint trying to drag you up to his level. Okay, now that's an important one. This is a good one. When somebody spends 40 minutes, an hour, whatever, a week, telling you what the Bible means, it's easy to lift that person up onto a pedestal and say, oh, that guy, he must know everything. The truth is, your pastor, John, your new pastor, we'll call, I'll be John Classic. He'll be new John, right? just kidding. The truth is that your new pastor, John, is a wretch with sin to his very core. He was born a sinner, and he lived his life in rebellion to the God who created him. That's the truth about your new pastor. But here's the good news. I just saved a bunch of money on my car insurance. No, I'm just kidding. Here's the good news. I've always wanted to tell that joke. I never did it before. The good news is that even though John is a wretch, completely marred by his sin, Jesus saved him anyway. And so now, as a leader, what he's going to do is he's going to do his best to try to be like Jesus. You know, Paul says that, be an imitator of me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians. So when your pastor is acting like Jesus and when he's like Jesus, imitate that. But don't forget that ultimately he's just a dude who was saved by grace the same as you. So he's not standing on some pedestal trying to pull you up, right? This whole group, all of us here, you know, all of you guys, you're just a bunch of wretched sinners that Jesus saved, and you're trying to move towards Jesus together. That's what's going on. So he's not out in front of the pack dragging you guys along. He's in the middle of the pack telling everybody where to go. That's how pastoral ministry works. The next thing is, look, he needs real rest. Okay, your pastor needs real rest, and that doesn't mean that he's lazy when your pastor needs rest. Okay, so pastors are never off the clock. Being a pastor is a 24/7 job. And I think a lot of people don't quite understand that. You know, a lot of folks have a job where you go, you get to work at 9 a.m., you go home at 5 p.m., and you're not super thinking about your job all night. The job of a pastor, and we'll talk about this in a minute too, it weighs on pastors, right? This is it's more than a job, it's a calling. And because of that, it's very easy for pastors to just get wound up and then, you know, just run out of steam, right? Just all the time thinking about this job, all the time thinking about you guys. So when you guys do well, he's happy and joyful. And when you're not doing so well, that really weighs on his soul. And we'll talk about that in just with this next one. But because of that, he really needs rest. So at some point, if John's here long enough, let him take a sabbatical. And the other thing is, don't let him work 7 days a week, right? This is where the elders come in. He should have at least a full day off. He should be able to take a Sabbath. Sunday is not a pastor's Sabbath, right? I usually take Mondays off. I call that pastor Saturday, right? Monday, and it's great. I ride my motorcycle down to Santa Cruz, and there's nobody on the road, and it's fantastic. And so I got into that habit. It's good. But remember, your pastor, don't let him burn out. He needs to be able to take real rest, and real rest means there needs to be other people who can help do the stuff he's supposed to do while he's taking that rest. And so then that brings me, I've already kind of hinted to this last one here, is remember his burden. So who was I just talking to? Somebody here was asking me. I was telling them I have tattoos, right? I ride motorcycles and I have tattoos. Yeah. But one of my tattoos is right here. Do you see that? It says James. I'll pretend like I have muscles here. Wait. it says James 3:1. I don't know if I'm allowed to tell a bunch of Baptists I have a tattoo, but I have a tattoo. And it says James 3:1. Now let me read this. I should know this by heart. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. Right? Let me say that again. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. That is a terrifying verse for pastors, and that's why I tattooed it on my arm. I'll say this, the work of being a pastor is fairly easy if you don't care, right? You study a little bit, you hang out with people, you go to some meetings, you do church. If you're not afraid of public speaking, you do church, you know, and that's no big deal. You do some weddings, some funerals, whatever. The actual work, we're not laying brick here, right? This is not like back-breaking work, what pastors do. But the burden of a pastor is heavy. The burden of being a pastor is great. Imagine, think of it this way. Imagine that there was a button on the wall at your house, and it's just a big red button right in your living room, right on the wall. And I told you, I'll give you a full-time salary if you press that button every 6 hours. Okay, so every 6 hours, 24/7, 365 days a year, you have to press this big red button. And if you miss it one time, here's the flip side, but if you miss it one time, somebody you know is going to die. Those are the two stakes, okay? So you have this button. Every time you press it, you'll get your salary. Life will be good. It's a pretty easy job, but if you miss the one time, somebody's going to die. Now, you could say to that person, you have the easiest job in the world. All you have to do is press a button once every 6 hours. But on the other hand, can you think of sort of the psychological toll it would take knowing that what happens if I miss one button? That's a really stupid illustration to say what it feels like to be a pastor. Is people look at us and they go, oh, all you do is you just study your Bible. That sounds like fun, right? You work a few hours on Sunday morning. What do you even do all week? The actual work, like I said, we're not laying bricks, but the entire time that we're going around, we're sitting in restaurants, we're sitting in traffic, whatever, we're thinking about the big red button. And it weighs heavy on our souls. That's what it feels like to be a pastor. And so what I want you to think about is the pastor already, your pastor coming in already is going to have a lot of stress. There's a lot of things he's going to have to learn and do. So maybe don't add to his burden as you're thinking about how are you going to deal with your new pastor. Don't put extra things on his shoulders that he doesn't need. Don't add ungodly church politics, ungodly attitudes, right? And we'll talk about your role in a little bit. But I just want you to think about it. It feels heavy to be a pastor. And it's not always just, you know, peaches and cream. And I mean, it's a great job. I never want to do anything else. But it's a heavy job. So that's your pastor's humanity, right? He's a real dude. Next thing I want to talk about for a minute is his job. So now, his job, this is important, his job is to train you for the ministry, not to do the ministry himself. Now, this is where church people get a little bit uncomfortable, right? Because what do we want from a pastor? You know, you guys just had your whole pastoral search stuff, and I'm sure you came up with a job description and, you know, did a very thorough thing. But the average church person sits in a pew, and they think, I hope they hired a pastor who's going to do a really good job of taking care of me, right? That's kind of what we think of when we think of pastors. But let me jump back a little bit. What's the point of church? Right? What are we even doing here? Is it possible to throw up the slide from the mission statement from when I walked into the sanctuary at the beginning? Do you guys have that? Yeah, there we go. Okay, so this is you guys' mission statement, right? To love God and invite others to follow Jesus. I really like that because let me tell you the main point of church. It's found in Matthew 28. This is what Jesus said in verse 18. You know the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, which basically means I can do whatever I want. That's what Jesus says. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to get the church together, and this is what you guys are supposed to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So do you see the point of church is to take the good news of Jesus outside of these walls. So what we're doing here is we're training. This is boot camp. Outside of the walls is real life. Do you get that? And so the job of the pastor then is to train you guys to do the ministry that happens outside of these walls. The ministry of taking that good news to the people who need to hear it. And so how can I tell then, as I come into a church, how can I tell if a church is healthy? Well, I ask two questions. Are people learning the gospel more and learning their Bibles more, and are they excited about Scripture? And are people coming to faith? Those are the two things I always ask. Now, half of that is kind of the pastor's job, right? He's supposed to teach the Bible, and he's supposed to help you guys understand the gospel better. But the reason being, not so that he can take care of you, so that you can internalize that gospel and then take it out let the people outside of these walls know the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's the main thing that a pastor is supposed to do, is to get you guys ready for the real ministry, the real point of church. And this is kind of important. In the Reformation, right, so this is a Protestant church, we're all Protestants here, a big sort of sticking point in the Reformation was with Martin Luther. What he said was that the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages had created this unhealthy distinction between lay people and clergy. And what they had done was they had said, look, there's holy jobs and then there's regular jobs, and those regular jobs are not as good as the holy jobs. And so if you really want to please God, you'll become a monk or a priest or whatever it is, and then that person does all the ministry. And Martin Luther really took that priesthood of believers idea and ran with it. And what he said was, no, 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 our job now is to train the people sitting in the pews to do the ministry. And so it's not also the pastor's job to take the message out, but it's also not his job to take care of everybody in here's personal spiritual needs. That's not what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to create an environment where you guys are taking care of each other, and then you're taking the gospel out. Do you see that? Because there's no way that he is going to personally be able to disciple each and every person in this room. It's not going to happen, and have time to do all the other things that he has to do. And so this idea, though, of it being the ministry being the job of the church and not the pastor, it was also Paul's ministry strategy. So the Apostle Paul would show up in a town, and he would plant a church, and most of the time he was only there a couple of weeks, maybe months, and then he would leave. Now, the reason he would do that is because his ministry was planting churches, right, and taking the gospel around. But also, he believed that once I plant a church in, let's say, Ephesus, right? He planted a church in Ephesus. And then churches popped up around Ephesus in smaller towns like Colossae from the book of Colossians, Laodicea, if you know them from the book of Revelation. The idea is he would give the gospel to a number of people, and then he would tell those people, now it's your job. The rest of this area is up to you guys. And then he would take off and he would leave. He didn't feel personally responsible to stick around for 20 years and take the gospel to Colossae and Laodicea and all those stuff. He expected churches, once they start, to be missional in nature and to be taking that gospel out. And he was the master at sort of teaching people how to do that. So that's the first thing. His job is to train you for the ministry, not to do it himself. The second thing I want to say is let him spend time on the important stuff. So there's a really interesting part of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 6, the church had just started. And all these people were in town for the holiday of Pentecost from all over the Roman world. And because they were in town, while they were in town, the Holy Spirit fell on the church, and we have the whole sermon of Peter at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Well, what happened was all of a sudden the church went from 120-whatever people to thousands and thousands and growing and growing. And so they had this problem, though, is not everybody in the church had a lot of money. A lot of those folks had come to Jerusalem from all over the world, and then just never went home. And so they didn't have money, they didn't bring all their stuff with them, and so they had this problem of food distribution. Not everybody even had enough food. And so they set up this system where people would give out food, but then there was a complaint that the Greek-speaking widows weren't getting enough food, but the Jewish-speaking widows were getting a lot of food. And so they brought this complaint to the apostles. And the apostles said this. They said, this is Acts 6. They said, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we, this is the apostles, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, in our churches today, we expect our pastors and our elders a lot of times to do everything. And that's not really a godly way to run a church. Here, the pastors of the church, these apostles, they said, look, we need to spend time on the important stuff so that we can lead in the important stuff. And this other stuff, I mean, not that it's not important, but it's not the job of the elders. So they said, look, we're going to pass it off. And so this is actually the first place we see the word deacon, right, described, is in this group of seven, including Stephen. But the pastors didn't want to spend their time on this because it would take away from the other things that they were supposed to do. So we were just talking about the Giants right here. Let me give you an illustration here. Do you guys remember Barry Bonds? Yeah. So the Giants are so bad right now. Oh, it's hard to watch, right? I'm a huge Giants fan. So what I do when I feel depressed is I go watch Barry Bonds highlights on YouTube. And that makes me feel a little bit better. Now, he was the greatest, probably the greatest hitter of all time. Man, I miss steroids. Home runs were fun. Anyway, now, here's the thing, though. Like, I mean, he was so great one time at hitting that they intentionally walked him with the bases loaded. They said, we'd rather give up a run than let him hit a grand slam or a double or whatever. Okay, so we have the greatest hitter of all time. What if the coaches had him spend all of his practice time on pitching and bunting? It wouldn't have made any sense. Here's the greatest home run hitter of all time. He needs to be practicing hitting the ball into the bay, right? Getting into the drink. Not spending time pitching. Why? Because he's not a pitcher. That's not his job. That's the same kind of thing with the church. The pastor is going to have certain things that are going to be important to him and important to the ministry of the church. And there's other things that he should be able to pass off. And so as a church, what you need to do is let him do that. And take things from him when he says, hey, I want to delegate this to you. I would love for you to run with this ministry. And let him carve out time in his week to do those important things for teaching the word and prayer. The next thing I have on my list is, look, he's going to be better at some stuff than other stuff, and that's okay. Now, this is another important one. All pastors should be able to teach the Bible, right? That's kind of the main thing, teaching the Bible and praying for your people. That's the main kind of things that a pastor does. There's a set of skills that pastors need. But one of the things that you guys said you have elders, one of the things I love about churches with elders is I think they understand something, is that no one guy is going to be good at everything, so we have a team of guys who pastor our church. That's the idea behind elders. And so there are your new pastor, John, he's going to come here, and he's going to have some, I don't know him yet. We've emailed a little bit, but you know I don't know him very well. But he's going to have something that's going to be a weakness. And he's going to have some things that are going to be a strength. And that's okay, because the Bible talks about the church as the body of Christ. And eyes can't hear, right, and ears can't see, but that's okay, because eyes are meant to see and ears are meant to hear. And that's just how things work. And so especially within your team of elders, as your pastor really wants to take on certain things and say, this is where I'm gifted, I'm going to go in this area, you guys pick up the other stuff and let him run with the things that he's better at. The next thing is he needs time to study. So don't let your pastor fill his week up and then on Saturday night scramble to put a sermon together. One of the guys who taught me how to be a pastor, he said this, and this really impacted me. He said, look, every week you're going to stand before the people of God and you're going to pour out into them. And you're going to teach them the Bible and hopefully they're going to learn from you. So what you need to do, though, is you need to be a flowing stream, constantly turning over, constantly studying, constantly learning. And what he said was too many pastors are more like stagnant pools of water that nobody wants to drink from. And so in your pastor's week, he needs time to turn into that flowing stream, right? He needs time to be able to study and to learn the word. He doesn't need an exhaustive knowledge of the word, but he needs an extensive knowledge of the word to stand here and teach you guys every week. The next one here is he won't hit the ground running. So ideally, I think it would always work is a church would hire a pastor from within. So one pastor would either retire or leave on good terms, and then one of the other elders that's been training would step into his place and do it that way. That's not always how it works, though. And so your new pastor is coming in from the outside, and so part of his job then is he needs to spend time learning the culture of the Bay Area. I don't remember where is he from, somewhere in the Midwest? Right? Yeah, so the Bay Area is a little bit different from the Midwest. As I figured out today driving my motorcycle across the Pride Parade, it's a little bit different than Milwaukee or whatever. And so the thing with this is the longer runway you give him, the more of a chance he'll have to succeed. The more time you give him to learn how the East Bay works. And then this is the third part about his job, or the last part about his job, sorry, is his wife doesn't work here. Being a pastor's wife is terrible. And it's harder than being the pastor, I think, because, we've been trained, you know, to take it from you guys and whatever. And the pastor's wife has to put up with a lot of garbage, and she has to do it with a smile, because ultimately what she cares about is her husband succeeding. More than she cares about that backhanded comment that somebody just gave her. And then the other thing is, people just expect the pastor's wife to sort of be an assistant pastor. Well, she doesn't even work full-time. What does she do all day? You know, kind of a thing. And so just remember the burden also. This is the only time I'm really going to talk about his wife, but remember the burden of a pastor's wife who has to stand there and, you know, take a lot of stuff and hope her husband succeeds. So spend a lot of time praying for the pastor's wife. She'll be an important part of your church, but just remember she doesn't work here. Okay, so we've talked about his humanity, his job. I'm going to fly through this third one, his authority. Here's what I want to say. I have these 2 points. I'll kind of mesh them together. The first one is he has a God-given authority in your church, as do all the other elders. So what that means is pastors, let me say this, pastors and elders, this is God's idea. He could have come up with any way to do church, but what he said is I'm going to take certain people and I'm going to put them in charge and I'm going to give them authority and leadership. So the idea with the elders leading is that you guys are supposed to follow with humble submission. And so he has the responsibility to lead and you guys have the responsibility to follow. But it's also important to remember this next point is that Jesus is his boss, you're not. So sometimes you're going to, with your new pastor, he's going to come in here and hopefully he'll have some ideas that nobody in this room ever came up with. And he'll come in with a different perspective and he's going to say something and you're going to wonder, why is he doing it that way? You know what I better do? I better complain about this. But before you do, remember this, you're not the pastor, he is. And so submission to authority doesn't mean I'll submit when I agree and I'll complain when I don't agree. Submission to authority means I'm going to humbly support my pastor even when I don't 100% agree with what he's doing, as long as it's not sinful, right? You know, he's going to have other ideas. There's 100 and whatever people in here, 200 people in here. Everybody, nobody's going to be on the same page all the time. But what we want to do is humbly submit to our pastors because God put your pastor in place, but also because God will use submission to mold you into a more humble and godly person. And so it's better to lose, you know, not get your way in a godly way than to get your way in an ungodly way. And the problem with a lot of churches is that people just think, I got to get my way, even in an ungodly way. And so now, fourth, just kind of this last bit here is, let's talk about your part. That's a long list. You ready for this? Okay. First, the other elders. So, I don't know who the elders are. Can you raise your hands if you're elder here? Okay, I see 3 hands up. Sweet. Okay, so the other elders. I'm talking to you guys. Everybody else, you can go on your phones or do whatever for a minute. Here's the thing I want to say to the elders is you support your pastor in public and you speak your mind in private. Okay, that's the way that this should go. So as an elder team, you guys should be unified when you're standing in front of the church and you're telling the church, this is what we're going to do. But in private, when you guys are behind closed doors, you really need to speak your mind. Yes men as elders are not helpful to any pastors ever. Don't be a yes man. So do that. But as you do it, also remember, love your pastor like a brother. You guys are going to be his primary community. You guys are going to be the primary way that he is pouring out his life, and you guys are pouring into him. And so that really needs to happen on that elder team. All right, so now back to everybody else. The next thing is you can bring, as a church and as an individual, this is important, you can bring your pastor joy. Now, there's a few ways that you can do this. I'll tell you a few of them I wrote down here. The first way you can bring your pastor joy is by telling him about your interactions with people who are not followers of Jesus. The most important thing your pastor wants to hear from you is how are you engaging in loving the people outside of these walls? So your coworkers, your friends, especially your neighbors, your family, how are you acting like Jesus in the real world? The next thing you can do is you can tell him about the moments when God absolutely blows you away. When you tell him, look, John, you're such a good pastor, what that does is that fuels his pride. It feels good when somebody comes up and says, oh, that was such a great sermon or whatever. But what happens underneath sometimes is it fuels pride. But when you tell him about how much you have been blown away by the Savior, he knows he's doing a good job because that's what's supposed to happen, and it fuels his faith. And that's important. So instead of always telling John, and John will listen to this later, so if you get here and you wonder why nobody tells you you're doing a good job, this is why. But what I want you to spend more time thinking about is talking to your pastor about how much you're understanding the gospel more and more every day, and how much you have those moments where you go, I can't believe what a wonderful Savior I have. He wants to hear those things. And then this kind of related point here is, when you talk to him about your sermons, ask him about the text, not the jokes, right? Not just about his jokes or whatever. That's one thing I've appreciated about this church is every time I've preached here, I've gotten 5, 6, 7 emails from people, and all of them were, hey, what about this in the text? You know, I like that. That's how you know a church is paying attention. And so that's a really good way to do it. Don't just ask him about his sermon illustrations and whatever, but he wants you to dive into the text, and he wants you to learn your Bible, and that's why he preaches every week. And that leads me to my next point, is let him teach you the Bible. Like I said, out of all the churches that I preach at, just kind of filling in, I appreciate this church specifically for that, how I get those emails. And so just a few thoughts about this. If you're a note taker, during his sermons, take notes, follow up with John about the sermons and the text, and take what he says and what the text says and press it into your heart, not just your head. There's a lot of churches out there that really know the Bible, and they're not very loving people, right? But let the gospel sink into your life and make you a more godly person. So that's how. Next one, do your job and let him do his. So we already talked about it, that his job is to get you ready for the ministry. And so you should really be thinking a lot about how am I engaging in the world around me. And the more you do that, the more John is going to be a successful pastor here. I'll tell you a story just real quick. At a church I was a pastor at, I had this one particularly unhelpful church leader and not a particularly godly person. She always looked at everything from a worldly, earthly perspective, right? It was never about what the Lord is doing. It was always about the numbers and how can we do this. And in one of our leadership meetings, she was really influencing the team in the wrong direction. And she was really pushing the church in the wrong direction. And so completely out of left field, I asked her, who was the last person that you led to faith? We were talking about something completely different. And I said this to her, who was the last person that you led to faith? Silence. The whole room went silent. And then I said, okay, well, let's just jump back a little. Who was even the last person you tried to lead to faith? And complete silence, and she mentioned something from about 25 years ago. The point being is she was trying to do my job, which was leading this leadership team, and she wasn't even doing hers, which was the Great Commission. Take the gospel to all nations, right? Tell the people around you. And so that was one indicator that I knew. This whole interaction, by the way, caused a whole hoopla at this church, but it started a whole chain of events. But you get my point here, is that your job is not to be the pastor. That's John's job. Your job is to take the gospel to the nations. And so you spend time doing your job and let him do his. And John is going to listen to this recording later. I guess, do you guys record the sermons, I think? Yeah. So he'll probably listen to this later. And I'll speak to the elders here. I want to give you guys permission to say this to your people. How are you living the Great Commission? So somebody comes up to you and they're complaining about the coffee. It's all bitter and gross. Did anybody see that Babylon Bee this week, by the way, about, you know, the satire website that K-Cups was going to do foyer coffee, you know, flavor? Like it's been stale and sitting in a aluminum thing for 5 hours. Anyway, sorry. So somebody comes up to you and complains about the coffee. I want to give you elders permission to say, great, I'm so glad you're excited about the coffee. Who is the last person you talked to about Jesus? Who is the last person that you loved? Okay, go do that, and then we'll talk about the coffee. Because I think that's important, because that's your job, and then they have their jobs. Next, I'll say, remember that there's two types of church growth. There's depth, and there's width. And those are not the same thing. So what I mean by that is depth is you guys that are here taking the gospel into deeper and deeper and deeper levels in your life and just being absolutely blown away by what Jesus has done for you. Width is adding people to the sanctuary, okay? Adding people to the community. Now, here's the thing. Depth leads to width if it's truly deep. But width doesn't always come with depth. Numbers in a church don't measure spiritual vitality. And a lot of church numbers are phony because some guy leaves the church down the street and comes here, and then this church says, oh, see, we're doing really well, but that guy's been a believer for 40 years. That's not kingdom growth. And so as we measure the pastor's success, right, what I want to say is don't just measure his success by our people being added to our numbers, to our roles, because that's not really his job to just add people to the numbers, right? What we should be doing is adding unbelievers and everybody else learning the gospel more and more. The next thing I'll say, from your pastor, don't expect perfection. Okay, the gospel is, like I said earlier, that we're all just a bunch of wretches saved by a wonderful Savior. Moralism is the opposite of the gospel, where we say, you have to behave enough so that Jesus will love you. And a lot of that moralism seeps into the church and what we expect from our leaders. He should be perfect. He should be this. He should be that, because then God will love our church more. But the truth is, I don't know why God loves your church, but he does. Right? If I was God, I probably wouldn't love you guys. I wouldn't love me. I wouldn't have picked any of this. But God is such a loving God that we don't have to be perfect. And so we don't want to, as a church, function in that moralism sort of space where we expect our pastors to be perfect. Next, I'll say what you can do is, I put these two books up here. I think every time I've been here, I've recommended a book because I'm a dork and I read a lot. But one thing you can do, if you want to do this in your small groups or just with your spouse or your family or whatever, is there's two books. John Piper wrote a book called Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. That's a pretty great book. And the other one is Alistair Begg's On Being a Pastor. Now, those books are both written for pastors to become more godly pastors. But if regular folks in church were to read those books, I think you would get a really good idea of the burden your new pastor has as he's coming in, but also what he's supposed to be doing. And you won't put all these unwarranted expectations on him. So just take some time and read those two books. And then I'll finish with these last two. I saved the two most important ones for last. Okay. The first one is, don't idolize your new pastor. So he's coming in. I'll be honest, I have no idea what's the story of why the other pastor left and why Daniel was here and whatever. You know, I've been just filling in and hanging out with Daniel a little bit, and I don't know what's the story, if there's a lot of hurt or anger or whatever, but, you know, it's probably been a rough, how long has it been, 2 years or whatever? And, you know, it's not been the easiest 2 years, and now this new pastor's coming in, and okay, now we're good, everything's going to be fixed. Here's the thing. You have a need in your life to be a joyful person. You have a need built into you to be loved. You have a need to feel accepted and forgiven. But John isn't the person who's going to make that happen for you. Jesus is. Okay? Jesus is the Savior. John is not the Savior. And so don't put John in a place where only Jesus should be. Because there is no way that any pastor, and we do this not just with pastors, we do this with our kids, with spouses, with whatever. We put these people in these positions in our life where we say they need to ultimately fulfill me. And then when they don't, we crush them. And it doesn't make any sense because, you know what? I'm an idiot. John's an idiot. We're all just a bunch of idiots trying to, you know, trying to figure this out together. But we have this wonderful Savior who actually can fulfill all of those things for you. And so don't expect John to do for you what only Jesus can do, because you're just setting John up for failure and you're ignoring Jesus. That's no way to live as a church. And then here's the last little bit, is pray for him way more than you talk to him. This is the last bit of advice I want to give you. Pray for John way more than you talk to him. Charles Spurgeon, who's one of my favorites, has this story he tells, or there's a story about him, I guess, where, you know, Charles Spurgeon was the first megachurch pastor in the middle of the 1800s, and he had this big booming voice where he could preach to thousands of people at once. And so he built this tabernacle, this church. It was called Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and it was this wildly successful ministry where they would even print his sermons in the San Francisco Chronicle, if you could believe it. That was a while ago, if you could believe it. And so some guys from America went out to London, and they took the boat out there, and they wanted to find out, what's the secret of Charles Spurgeon's ministry success? What is the formula? How can I take the Spurgeon formula and put it in America? So they go out there, and Spurgeon takes them. They're spending the morning on a Sunday with Spurgeon, and he goes, let me show you something. And he takes them down. Underneath the stage is the boiler room for the building's heat. And in the boiler room, there was a bunch of little stools, and there was 7 or 8 pretty old, elderly ladies sitting around, and they were praying. And what Spurgeon said was, this boiler room is directly underneath the pulpit. And so every Sunday morning, he did a bunch of different services, I think. When I stand here for service after service after service, I'm standing there preaching the word of God, but the only reason it's working is because those 8 or 9 ladies are downstairs praying for the people listening while I'm preaching. The point being, prayer is what's going to fuel John's ministry here, not his skill, not the, you know, any of the stuff he's good at. Whatever. None of this stuff is going to be what really fuels his ministry. What fuels his ministry and what's going to make his ministry here succeed and his time here leading you succeed is if you guys are absolutely drenching him in prayer. Always. So, this is the rule of thumb. You need to pray for John more than you talk to him. Now, if you're an elder, you're going to talk to John a lot. If you're in his small group, you're going to talk to John a lot. That means you need to spend that much more time praying for him. Because what that's going to do is God has promised us that when we pray, he's going to move. You know, there's a lot of theological, how does that, it doesn't matter. That's what he promised us, is when you guys pray, I'm going to do stuff. And so we're going to pray for John as much as we can. And the rule of thumb, again, is more than we talk to him, we're going to pray for him. But the other thing that happens is not only is God say, I'm going to move in the church and in the ministry when we pray for our elders and our pastors, but God is going to change your heart too as you're praying for John. Imagine John coming into a church where everybody is praying for him that much. What's going to happen is a lot of this garbage that I talked about earlier in the sermon, don't do this, don't do that, none of that stuff's actually going to matter because nobody's going to be doing it. Because you're going to be praying for him so much that there's no way that you could imagine yourself complaining to him about the coffee. And God is going to change your heart into the kind of person where when John stands up before you every week and says, the Bible says you need to take the good news outside of these walls, you're going to have been praying for him, and you're going to go, wow, God, yes, that's true. God's going to be working on your heart the entire time too, right? He's not just going to be working on John's heart and John's ministry. And so the most important thing that you can take away from this sermon, and I'm done now, but the most important thing that you can take away from this sermon is this: pray for John more than you talk to him. That should be the rule of thumb. Every time your small group meets, you should spend time praying for John. Every time you and your husband and your wife are praying together, you should be praying for John. When you pray with your kids, pray for John more than you talk to him. So that's what I want to do right now, is I want to just spend a minute closing in prayer and praying for John as he's, you know, on his way here tomorrow, and he's going to be here beginning his time with you guys. So let's do that now. Lord, as a pastor, I can stand here and I can say a lot of times I have no idea why you use regular people like us to do what you do in church, to lead your people. It's a heavy burden, Lord, to stand before your people every week and to expound your word and to preach the message of the gospel. It's a heavy burden to lead your people and to love your people well. And I still have yet to meet a guy who's really up for the task. But Lord, in your grace and in your mercy, you work through regular, fallen, broken people like me and like John. And that's such a wonderful thing. And so Lord, I pray for this church in the next few months and years of John's time here. And I pray for the folks here that they would grow in their love for you, in their just amazement at the truth of the gospel, that they would sit under John's preaching and leadership, and that they would fall in love with you more and more. And that they would take that love outside of these walls to their friends and their neighbors and their family and their coworkers and to the people here in Castro Valley. So I pray for depth, Lord, and I pray for width. And I pray for John as he's making this big life transition, moving out here to the Bay Area. Bay Area is a weird place, and it is not like the rest of the country. So, Lord, I just pray that this church would give him a soft landing spot, and that he would come here, and that he would be the most supported pastor in the history of the church. And I just pray that as these folks are praying for him, Lord, that you would listen to their prayers, and that you would bless John and his wife, and that you would bless this church. But our ultimate prayer, Lord, as we pray for John and as I pray for this church, ultimate prayer is that your name would be glorified, and that pastors like me and like John, we would be faithful servants during our lifetimes, that we would die and nobody would remember our names, but everybody would remember yours. That's what we want. So I pray for John's nerves as he's coming out here. I pray for the just logistics of moving and the stress. And I just pray that you would constantly remind him, Lord, that he is a pastor second, and that he is a child of God first, and that he has been adopted into your family, and that he is loved by you. I pray that he would feel close to you as he's spending time praying and reading his Bible and spending time with you. I just pray that he would have a rich devotional life that would pour out into his leadership. And we just pray that he would have a lot of success here as he's coming into a church that is going to love him really well. So I thank you for John. I thank you that you have brought him to lead this church. And I just pray that this would be a wonderful and a fruitful time where your name is glorified and your gospel goes out to the streets of Castro Valley. So we thank you for just being such an amazing God and a wonderful Savior. We don't deserve anything that you've given us, and you love us anyway. You are so great. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.